put the commandments in all of our governmental buildings. We dedicate them to God. We taught our children the Bible in schools, and prayer was a common thing. Pastors used to come when I was in the first, second, third, fourth grades in Truman, Arkansas, and give devotionals every Monday morning. With the intercom would crackle, and the superintendent would introduce one of the men of God in the town and say, "For the next 15 minutes, students, I want you to be real quiet while we hear a message from God." And the pastor would come on and teach. How many of you, your kids, enjoy that in our schools today? We've gone a long ways. Our nation used to be a mighty nation that all the other nations either respected or feared. One or the other. But now they mock, ridicule, pay little attention when we tell them we don't like something that's going on. America's been a good nation. It's been a nation that God began. We have defeated enemies that rose up to destroy the world in World War II, World War I. And then after the war was over, we went to our enemies and rebuilt their nation and their economy. And gave millions and millions and millions of dollars to help a nation. That's a God-like characteristic. To love your enemies and to do good to them that despitefully use you. Even today, we send a lot of money to people that literally hate us. America can't keep on doing that in the condition that we're in because we're not being blessed by God the way that we could be. And I'm telling you today, like I told you last Sunday, you can save America. It doesn't take many. When God spoke to this man, Gideon, he picked out the guy that was from the most insignificant tribe in all of Israel, Manasseh. He looked down the line and he picked out the least family in the tribe. And he picked that family. And he looked at all the brothers and sisters and he picked out the runt to come to. The very youngest, the baby of the family, the weakest, and he said, "That's who I'll choose." Now, how many of you think you could be qualified now? If God will say, "I'll go to the least to do the most," then all of us qualify that we can save America too. Like Gideon saved his nation, we can turn the tide, but we cannot do it in our own strength. We've got to learn to work under the auspices and the mighty power of God Himself. And so we're looking with that in mind to the second sermon on saving America. And we've got our way down in this chapter to verse 22. Now let me give you the context as quickly as I can. And I've got more to say that I'll be able to say. I got through 2 points in the early morning service. So don't be disappointed if I don't go further than that today with you. But here's the situation. Gideon and his nation had been under the bondage of the Midianites for 7 long years. They came in and just ravished the land whenever they wanted to. There was no men to stop them. There was no armies, no nations, no mighty men. They hid themselves in the caves and in the mountains and for fear of their enemies. And they would come out and try to get a little bit of food together, try to get some crops together. At just about the time they were going to have something to eat, the enemy would come in and take whatever they wanted, and that's the way they lived for 7 years. That's a great bondage, militarily, socially, financially, in every way you can imagine. These people were hurting, and Gideon was very, very depressed about the whole thing. And when the scene opens, he is threshing out a little wheat, hiding behind a wine press for fear of his enemies, that they'll come upon him in any minute when God comes and tells him, "Go in this thy strength, thy mighty man of valor." I just wish I was a fly on the wall watching that. And he talks with God. "What do you mean, God? Where are all the miracles that used to be in our land? My fathers knew them, but we've not seen them. My dad never saw a miracle. I've never seen a miracle. Where is all this? How can I go in my strength? I'm the least in my whole tribe and my family." And God was telling him that he is well able to do this. And so when he gets the idea that this is God, because at first he didn't know it was God. And I want to tell you that God has been speaking to some of you and you have not been aware that it is God. And you need to get a clue that God is speaking to you. When you're doing something you know you shouldn't be doing, and that little voice goes off in your heart, you need to pay attention to that, because that's God speaking to you. And when you know that you ought to make some changes in your life, and that voice you push down, you're pushing down the voice of God if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you go on, do whatever you want to. God will wait till you come to your senses and repent and turn your life over. But God is speaking to you. How do I know this? Here's what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Are you a sheep? How many of you know you're sheep? Okay. If you know that you're a sheep and you are of the Lord's, He is speaking to you, and you got to hear Him. And Gideon didn't know this was God, and here's the way God showed him who He was, and that He was God. He went out to make a sacrifice and an offering to give to God. He went out, killed a lamb, he cooked it, he made some bread, and he was bringing it back to give to God a sacrifice. Now, if you're a worshiper of God, that's what you want to do. You want to give God something of all that He's given you. If you don't ever think about it, you need to ask yourself if you're really a Christian. Because a Christian wants to have some kind of sacrifice to give God. We know it's only right to do that. Down in our hearts, we know He's a great God, and and what God is wanting us to do is to give Him ourselves and everything that we have in life so that He can bless us and use us in His kingdom. So He goes out and risks His neck to get a lamb out of the herd, to cook it, and then bring it back to give to this strange man who he thought might represent God. And when he gets back there, here's what the angel of the Lord does. He doesn't eat it. He says, put it on the rock. So Gideon puts his lamb that's been cooked in the meat and the broth, and he brought this nice gravy. And the Lord told him to do something I would be very prone not to do, is pour out my gravy. But he said, pour it out on the rock. It didn't make sense to him, but he backed up, and the angel of the Lord took his staff and touched that, and it went up like fire. And smoke rose up, and then the angel disappeared completely. And Gideon knew he had seen God, and what did he think? What did he think? I've seen God, therefore I'm going to, I heard it, die. Because God told Moses, no man can see me and live. And what God was saying, if we were to see Him in His essence, we could not stand it. God has to water down His appearances so that we can receive something from God. If God came on the scene in His majestic, mighty essence, His presence, it would blow us all away. And so God is tender with us and wants to present to us Himself in a way that we can receive it. And sometimes He sends an angel to do that. And sometimes He sends a bald-headed, 66-year-old, good-looking man to present Himself to you. And sometimes He can do it on the radio, and sometimes He can do it through somebody else. But He is going to speak to you somehow or another, and you've got to decide and understand it's God. And I want to tell you, I pay some attention to what my wife says. Not as much as I should. But when God speaks to me, I want to spend rapt attention to what God has said. I don't want to miss it. I write it down. I study it. I mull it over. I try to put it here in a printed form for you so that you can pick this up and study. Maybe God will speak to you the same way He's been speaking to me. He spoke to me out on the trail out here about having this homecoming event. And He spoke to me about having a revival. And I was thinking about the speaker, and Carolyn mentioned the speaker to me before I had mentioned it to her. So I know, and then Myra asked me a week ago, do you think we should have a revival? What I'm just saying to you, is that God speaks to people clearly if they'll listen. And so that they can know exactly what God wants them to do. Jesus told his disciples, I'm not calling you servants anymore, but I'm going to call you what? Friends. Why? Because he said, a man tells his friends everything he's planning on doing. And so when you move into that relationship with God, where you become his friend, he can speak to you about many things that he cannot speak to you when you're not listening. How many know that if you can't ever get any time with somebody you love, you can't get anywhere close to them to tell them anything? See, you got to give God an opportunity, and he will take advantage of every opportunity you give him to speak to you. So now Gideon knows this is God. And now he's taking seriously what God said. Go in this thy strength, and you shall save your nation, Israel. I've heard this from God, that I can go in the strength that God has given me, and I can save America. I'm sharing, passing that on to you, and I hope that you get it, because if hundreds of people, thousands of people, tens of thousands of people get that message that they can save America, you know what will happen? America will be saved. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land, the Bible says. But God has got to have a people who are seeking him, who are praying to him, who are trying to get his attention and please him and not themselves. And so here we are. That's the introduction to this sermon. And so let's begin and look at the verses after this encounter with Gideon. So there in verse 24, Gideon says in verse 22, when he perceived that this was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. He was saying, I'm going to die, is what he was thinking. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto you. Fear not, you shall not die. Here's what God says to every person when he has an encounter with them, and they will respond to him correctly. You'll have peace. We do not have peace with each other in our homes. You know why? Because we don't have peace in our hearts. We don't have peace in our hearts because we don't have peace with God. But when you begin to have peace with God, you'll have peace in your home because you'll have peace in your heart. And you may get to be a peacemaker instead of a troublemaker. Has any of you ever been a troublemaker? You want me to stick to the text, don't you? So he says, Gideon, you're not going to die. And here's what Gideon did. Then Gideon built an altar. And he built it unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And until this day, it's still here in Orpha of the Abba Ezraites. At the time this was written, that altar was still there, respected, revered. And everybody who looked at it said, that's the altar that Gideon built years and years ago. But it came to pass that same night. Now, I want you to notice that God starts really speaking to him now. That same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the grove that it's by. This would be like saying, burn down your dad's favorite possession. George, how would you like to hear God tell you that? Okay. So he built an altar unto the Lord God upon the top of that rock, and in the ordered place, and he took the second bullock, and he offered a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was because he feared his father, his household, and the men of the city, that he couldn't do it in the day, but praise God, at least he did it at night. And so when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cut down, And the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered up on the altar that was built. And boy, they got mad. And they said one to another, "Who's done this thing?" And when they inquired and they asked, they said, "Gideon did this, the son of Joash. He's done this thing." Then all the men of the city said to Joash, "Get your son out here. He's going to die because he's cast down the altar of Baal and because he's cut down the grove that was by it." Can you believe this? This is Israel worshiping the odious, abominable Baal. They're worshiping a god that was so evil. That's why he was a god of the Canaanites. Do you know what they did in Baal worship? They would take their children. Have you ever seen any of these old big bulls of idols? They are hideous looking. And that under their belly, they would have a fire built there and build that fire up. They would take, when you read in the Bible, they made their children pass through the fire. What it said, they take their babies and throw them in that fire. And I'm not even going to mention to you why they did it. But suffice it to say, they kill their children for another gratification of life. Can you not get the same thing about America and the 53 million babies that have been aborted, lost their lives because of convenience, because they just got in the way of the plans of the mother or the father, or because they simply were not wanted? And they sacrificed that child's life. That was a child. That was a child that's in heaven now. Now, I'm not preaching on abortion today, but I want you to see that there are similarities in the land of Israel at that time and in the land of America today. So, the story goes on. When they found out who it was, and they go to Joash, who was the father of Gideon, that Joash rose up. And he must have had some great inspiration from his son because he was a Baal worshiper. This was his idol. This is what he idolized. This was his grove, that a pleasant place where he went to worship Baal there. And maybe he didn't do all the things that other Baal worshipers did, but he was doing the culturally acceptable thing. And so he worshiped there with them. But now he's got a different idea of where they're going to kill his son. Here's what he says. Then Joash said to all of them that stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it's yet morning. Because if he is a god, let him plead for himself, because one is cast down his altar." He had finally come to his senses. He realized who the true God was. Therefore, his dad renamed him. In verse 32, "Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he's thrown down his altar." He was proud of his son. He gave him a new name. He was saying, this guy's bringing us to our senses. We're not going to worship Baal from now on. That's not the right God. And then we have all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together. All of their enemies come out at this point. Now, you know what happened in the story of Gideon. It's a really common story that we teach our children in schools and grades in Sunday schools a lot. When Gideon got the idea that God was going to save the nation, he had to make sure it was God, so he threw the fleece out there and said, "God, now I got to make sure that you're with me. So if this fleece is dry in the morning, but everything else around it's wet, then I'll know this is you." Do you remember that? Throw it out the fleece. Well, that night he prayed, went to bed, he got up the next day, and sure enough, it was dry, but everywhere around it was wet with heavy dew, but not one drop on that fleece. So he said, he went out and started to work for God, right? No. He said, "Well, God, can we wait one more day? And I got to make sure, so now let me put the fleece out and let it be wringing wet, but everything around it dries and bones." So God doesn't get mad at him, because God wants you to know he's speaking to you. He's not going to get mad at you because you ask God, "Is this you?" God wants you to know when he speaks to you. He wants you to recognize his voice, and he'll let you know. And he won't get mad at you just because you don't have little faith because you don't know for sure. He wants you to be sure. So he does that, and the next day he gets up, that thing is wringing wet, but all around it's dry as a bone. And he knows that God has spoken to him. Let me tell you this. When you know that God has spoken to you, it's one of the most blessed experiences of a human life. To know God loves me, he's spoken to my heart, and I know what I'm going to do. I remember the day it came into my heart that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not going to do what I used to do. I'm not going to play around with God. I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to be faithful to him, and I'm going to start following him. And so when I started listening to God, God came into my life like a locomotive. He came in like a powerhouse and changed my life, and he'll do that for everybody. But you've got to listen to him and do what he says. So he began to do what that. He went out, and in a short time, he raised an army of 30,000 men. I mean, he was serious, but that was still no match for a multitude of forces that he could not be numbered. But 30,000 was a start. But what did God say to him? You got too many men. He said, too many men? He said, yeah. How much you want me to send home? Let's see. 29,700. Send those home and keep 300. And so it's a long story, but he kept the 300. I want to ask you the question, let you preach. Why did he do that? So he can make sure beyond a doubt that Gideon and everybody else knew God had delivered their nation. Because God is going to give his glory to who? No man. God wants you to do whatever you do for the glory of God, for him and him alone. And when that's why you do what you do, you're in an undefeatable position. When what you do is because you want to bring glory to God, not to yourself, you're going to have the power of God in your life. And Gideon won the day with the most ridiculous military strategy you've ever heard in your life. But he won the day because God was in it. He would have never known that God was in it if with his natural mind he had to hear from God. Are you listening and hearing what I'm saying? Now, that brings me now to you and what you need to get from this sermon about Gideon. And the first thing that we need to get is this. When God told Gideon, go in this thy strength, thy mighty man of valor, Gideon felt like everything else but a mighty man of valor because he did not know what his true strength was. And I'm going to tell you, I believe this is true of 96% of Americans today. They don't function in the power that they have from God, but in their own power. That's why we don't witness. Because we don't think that we're bold enough. We don't think we know enough. We don't think that we're good enough. We don't know what to say because we're thinking in terms of what we know in our training, in our disposition, and our present level of courage. It's not there. We've got to find. Here's the first point. You've got to find what your true strength is and where your true power really is. Your true power as a Christian is not outside of you. It is inside of you. It's there now, right now. Here's what the Bible says. I'm going to quote some verses that illustrate that if you are a true Christian, you have the power of God inside of your life. But most of us don't go with that. We don't even think of that. We just think of ourselves apart from God, and we don't realize he's in us. The Bible says that, for example, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, right toward the end of that passage, it says this word. Now, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? According to the power that works where? In us. Did you hear that? Now, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask him or even think. That's why if we don't think out of the box, out of our own life, we'll probably miss God over and over again. Because God is able to do more than we can even think of. More than we could ask him. He is willing to do according to the power that works in us. Now, God doesn't give us power so we can use it at our own disposal. He doesn't say, here's my power, now you go do it. You know what most people would do? They'd make themselves wealthy. They'd make themselves famous. They'd make themselves what a whole lot of Christian teachers on television do. Because they try to use what they can for themselves instead of turning their life over to a God who will use them to do what he wants to do. Listen to what the Bible says about this power within us. It says, we have this treasure in an earth, and I'm quoting from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. Did you see what that's saying? That we, what is the treasure in the earthen vessel inside of us? What is it? It's Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He's the treasure, and he's in us. I've been studying John 14, 15, and 16 every day for several weeks, trying to really get these concepts and what Jesus was teaching in my mind so I can live by them more. And here's one thing Jesus said. He said, in that day, he said, I've got to go away. Because if I don't go away, what will not happen? The Holy Spirit will not come unless I go away. And when he comes, he was going to do a lot of things, but Jesus said, he's with you now, but then he will be in you. And at that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I am in you, and you are in me. Now, I've studied about this for a long, long time, and what Jesus was saying is that the reality, let's pray for them. They're going home to a funeral back home. God bless y'all. Thank you all for staying as long as you could. And we'll be praying for your family. What Jesus was saying, he said, you guys don't realize God's inside of you right now because he's not. But when he will, if I go away, and we have our celebration in heaven, and God sends the Holy Spirit back to the earth, which he did on the day of Pentecost, and filled all the believers that were there, and then everybody following that situation is to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's God's plan for them. He says, you don't understand that now, but he says, on that day, you will know that. You'll know that God's in you, and you'll know that you're in me, and you'll know the Father's in all of us. And see, that's an awareness of knowing the power of God is inside of you, and that makes, you know what that makes you? That makes you bold as a lion. That's where your courage will come from. It won't come because you've got natural courage. It will come because you've realized God is inside of you and there's not anything too hard for you to do, and God's power is inside of you. The Apostle Paul said, my whole ministry revolves around this in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He said, I teach everywhere that God in you is the hope of glory. And he says, I labor according to the mighty power of God that's working inside of me to that end. He was saying this. He was saying, "This I'm doing this, but it's really not me. It's God that's working inside of me and working in my life." The power of God was all over this man. And he was saying, that's what I'm doing. And that's what will make you effective. I want to tell you that the most effective person in the world is a Christian that knows that God's inside of them. The person who can speak to people easily, without fear, without influences from their peers, is the person that knows that God's inside of them. And they are aware of that. And they know that if they speak because God has told them to speak, that power will come forth. I've been in situations where I've dealt with demon-possessed people that would scare you to death. I can tell you they would because they made my knees knock. But when I said, God, I know you're in me. You want me to help this person? And I would speak in authority to them, those demons. You know what they would do? They'd run. They can't, in the mighty name of Jesus, they're not going to stand. God is more afraid of one Christian who's filled with the Spirit than an army of people who don't have God in their life. So you are a fear and a terror to the devil when you are filled with the Spirit of God in your life. Let me give you a proof text of this. Be angry, sin not. neither let your wrath go down upon the let your son, the sun go down upon your wrath. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from me, from you, if you are following God. I love the old prophet Nehemiah. He was sent by God to go back and rebuild the temple or rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem after it had been leveled to the ground. And after 70 years of captivity, God finally released some of the Jews to come back and rebuild their city. You ought to see it now. I just can't get over going to Jerusalem and Israel and see how God has put the people back in that land, rebuilt the cities just like he said he would, is making the deserts that were desert for thousands of years now bloom again, just the way the Bible says. And we've seen that. We were baptized. I was baptized in the River Jordan. I baptized Ruth. Couldn't get Carolyn in the water, though. Were you sick or scared? Okay, that's another story anyway. What was I saying? Nehemiah. So Nehemiah goes back. In building the walls around the city, you know what they had to do? They had to fight and build the walls because their enemies were all around them. And just like today, the people who live all around Israel still want them out of the land. They'd push them into the sea if they could, and they are living, and God said they'll live without walls in the last days. There's no walls around Jerusalem or around Israel, and yet they're living there right in the middle of millions and millions of Arabs who hate them and would destroy them just like that if they could. No walls, but God is still protecting them like he said he would, like he's going to until Christ comes back. But now, Nehemiah was rebuilding those walls. They were just pitiful walls. But he was doing the best he could. And he said, I tell you what, guys, one of you pray and the other one build. One of you hold a spear and the other one build on the walls till we can get this up. And the enemy said, we're going to take this down. You can't do this. It's impossible to do this. But they kept on building, kept on working. Finally, one of the enemy, Sanballat, sent one of his associates to lure Nehemiah into the temple to hide, and they would be there with their killers to kill him. So it was a trick to intimidate him with fear and say, they're coming tonight to kill you. You've got to go into the temple to hide. And so he told Nehemiah that and said, Sanballat is coming to kill you. And he sent in his men, you got to run in the church, in the temple there, and hide in there. And here's what Nehemiah said. Does anybody know what he said? He said, should a man such as me flee? If he'd have went in the temple, they'd have killed him. He said, I'm not doing that because God's in me. God sent me. You've got to realize where your power comes from. It comes from God, and a woman such as you should not run. A man such as you should not flee. You have the power of God in you, and you need to stand up and witness to people, share with others about faith, and give others the point of view of God in our world today. Let your politicians know we want prayer in the schools, in a national day of prayer. We want the commandments to stay in our buildings that are public, been dedicated there. We are a nation under God. Don't let that be changed from our motto about our land. Stand up for God. You'll have opportunities to do it coming up in this year, next year, or sometime. You'll be asked to do certain things. Be there. Stand up for God. Stand up for your nation. Save America. You can do it. Now, you've got to find out where your power, your true power is, and your power is in God. Paul wrote back to his young protege, Timothy, and he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He was saying, now, Timothy, don't think you can just be a good sermonizer or you can be a good counselor or you can be this. You be strong in the power of God's might. It's God's power, God's might that will change us. And when you begin to see yourself there, you'll get a new name. How many of you would like to be called Jerubbaal? Not me. I'd like something else. But God will change your identity is the point. He'll change the way you think about yourself. Let me tell you this. You will only do what you see yourself being able to do. You will not ever do anything else. If you see yourself as a weakling, you see yourself as someone who is not able to do such and such a thing, you'll never do that. But when you realize the power that God has put inside of you, and you realize, like the Apostle Paul did, I can do all things through Christ, who is our strength. He found the power. He found the source of it. I don't have time to go too much into this, but I want to mention this before I quit. We're just on the second point of the sermon. I didn't get down there, Brother Leo, where you wanted me to. I'm sorry, but I'll try to next Sunday. Okay. It will remove every bit of the fear that has been tormenting you in your life. Some people are afraid of so much. And I know there's a lot to be afraid of in life. If you look at the horizon of your life, I remember I used to be afraid when the tornadoes came and killed so many people in Jonesboro back in the 70s. My kids were little. I lived in a little old house that a wolf could have blew away. And when the clouds came up and all those people had been killed, I'd put the kids in I put them in the bathtub and put a mattress over them and prayed, oh God, don't let my kids get killed. I'm not scared of them getting blown away at all anymore. They'll just get blown to heaven. And I'll see them again soon. I'm not afraid that Carol would leave me. I wish she would sometimes. No, I don't. I take that back. Just a short time, just for a day or two, just a day. I want to tell you, I have not been afraid of anything in quite a while. But I used to have a lot of fears. But the Bible says, be fearful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep you. It'll keep you. Jesus said, Why are you worried about what you'll eat? I mean, Carol asked me first thing Sunday morning, where do you want to eat today? You know, we think about that a lot. He says, what are you going to put on? What kind of, you know, your clothing? Where are you going to live? He said, you don't need to worry about one of these things. Because your heavenly Father knoweth everything that you need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. You don't have to be afraid of anything. And when you are not afraid of anything, and you know that the power of God is in you, you will do anything that God wants you to do. And when you get there, we're going to have revival. Holy Ghost, God sent, falling down on your face, a miracle. Revival. Let's bow our heads here in prayer. And you can save America. You got to start right away. Everyone reach one will save our country in a short time. Let the fire of God fall, Lord, on us and help us. Help us, God, to take it seriously that Jesus is in us and the power of God is upon us. And we must let you direct us and show us what to do. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to get saved. That's where it starts off. And that comes from repenting of your sins. That means to turn away from living your life for yourself and turning to God. Then you've got to put your faith in Jesus. No man can change his own life. Don't try to change your life. You can't, but God will if you'll just put your faith and trust in him. And then make Jesus the boss of your life. If you're willing to do those three things, repent and turn to God, put your faith in Jesus, just say, Lord, please help me be what you want me to be. And today I am going to make you the Lord of my life, the boss of my life. Would you pray this prayer? Dear Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Please come into my heart. Please save me today. in Jesus' name. If you pray that prayer in your heart, I'm not going to ask you to do anything, but just let me know you prayed that prayer by raising